All right, if you would be seated and get out your Bibles and find Colossians 1. While these guys find their way to their seats, I was looking at Facebook this week. How many of you remember back in the day, I remember this, when Dick Clark used to host the New Year's Eve show? Yeah, a lot of you, yeah, okay. Even I remember that, right? Okay. Well, now it's hosted by Ryan Seacrest, the guy who is the host of American Idol and so forth, right? Now that show is hosted by Ryan Seacrest every year, and it's called Dick Clark's New Year's Rockin' Eve, hosted by with Ryan Seacrest, right? I saw a meme on Facebook, and it made me laugh, so I'm going to tell it to you. It said that they should remove Ryan Seacrest as the host, and they should make Barbara Walters the host, so that Barbara Walters can say, "Hello, I'm Barbara Walters, and it's 2020. Ooh, there we go. All right, it's going to be a good sermon now. All right, this morning, if you would, get Colossians chapter 1. Get Colossians chapter 1. And I want to really try to make some progress this morning as we think about this chapter, okay? So, I've titled this message, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, The Faith, Love, and Hope of the Colossians. The Faith, Love, and Hope of the Colossians. So, thus far, we've had three messages that have been expounding upon the text of Colossians chapter 1, okay? Before that, we had three messages of introduction, where we went over various things about the placement of Colossians in the canon, how the church became established there, the overview and outline of the doctrinal purpose and so forth of the book of Colossians. We did that for 3 weeks, and then most recently we've been looking at three studies. We looked at verse 1. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. I preached a whole message on verse 1 called Paul's Unique Apostleship. Did that about 2-3 weeks ago. Then we looked at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I did a second lesson on verse 2 titled, Are We Saints? And we looked at the idea of whether or not all members of the church, the body of Christ, are saints, and we explored a couple things along those lines. And then last Sunday we had a second study on verse 2 titled, Grace and Peace, God's Attitude Toward the World Today. So we've had three studies already on the text of Colossians chapter 1 and haven't even made it out of verse 2. My objective this morning is to try to go from verse 2 all the way down through verse 8, which will set us up for our first Sunday in the new year to start tackling this prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians starting in verse 9. Okay? So I want to try to make some significant ground this morning as we work our way through this, and starting with verse 3. So let's read verse 1, 2, and 3, and then have a word of prayer. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We do pray that this message will be edifying and enlightening, and the church, the body of Christ, will be built up from having been a part of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think about verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Having already talked about verses 1 and 2 in previous studies, I don't want to say a ton about them. I want to really start getting into verse 3 and following. But notice the first word of verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that phrase, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to talk about that. Who is the we that is giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the we that this is referring to? Given that this verse is still part of Paul's greeting, in fact, Paul's greeting really is all of verse 1 down through the end of verse 8, okay? Paul is still in the process of greeting the readers of this book. He's still in the process of kind of talking about some introductory things and greeting them and getting some of these sorts of things out of the way, if you want to view it that way, as he's getting going here with writing the epistle by inspiration. And if you look at it, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Given that the verse is still part of Paul's greeting, in the context, the we is referring back to verse 1. Who is writing the book? Paul, read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and who? Timotheus, that's two people, right? Paul is the primary author, but Paul is including Timotheus in the greeting, right? So this is from Paul and who? And Timotheus, right? So when you come down to verse 3 and it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," it's clear to me that Paul and Timothy are actively expressing here gratitude on behalf of the Colossians. The "we" is Paul and Timotheus from verse 1. Okay? Now look what it says explicitly. It says, "We give what? Thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is explicitly telling the Colossians here that he and Timotheus are actively engaged in the task of expressing gratitude and thanksgiving for them. Okay? He says, "We give thanks to God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is not something that only Paul is doing. This is something that Paul and Timothy are both doing. They are both expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to God for these folks, for these believers at Colossae. Okay? Now, read the rest of the verse. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." How are they giving thanks? They're giving thanks, praying, how often? Always. For who? For you. Okay? So, how are they giving thanksgiving? How are they expressing thanksgiving and gratitude to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? How are Paul and Timotheus doing that? They're doing that, in verse 3, by actively praying for them. Okay? How often are they praying for them, according to the verse? Praying always, it says, for you, is the way the verse reads. The word that is rendered "you" in English in verse 2, in verse 3, is a second person plural pronoun, and it's therefore referring to everybody in the previous verse, right? So in verse 2 he said, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus which are at Colossae, grace be unto you." The word "you" there is a plural, second person plural pronoun. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We, Paul and Timotheus, give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for who? For you, right? So anybody that's mentioned in verse 2, are they giving thanks for and praying always for in verse 3? Okay? So let me just make sure I have this stated the way I want to. So Paul and Timothy gave thanks to God by praying always for the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Okay? Now the idea there of praying always, okay? You see it right there at the end of verse 3. So the manner in which they're giving thanks is through praying always, through their prayers. In their prayer life, Paul and Timotheus are giving thanks to God for the church that is at Colossae, for the believers that are in that assembly. Okay? Now, the idea there of praying always, drop down to verse 9. Drop down quick to verse 9. This is not the only time in this chapter that this idea comes up. Look at verse 9. It says, "For this cause we," again, that would be Paul and Timotheus, "also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to" what? "To pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Okay? So, in the same context, a few verses down, does Paul again express the idea of praying without ceasing? In verse 3, at the end, he says, "praying always for you." But then in verse 9, he says, "do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So two times in the context of this chapter, Paul brings up the idea of always praying, or praying without what? Praying without ceasing. Okay? So, here's what I want to do with that. Okay? Since it's going to come up again in verse 9, I just want to say a few things about the idea of praying always today, understanding that when we tackle verse 9, I'm going to say a lot more about it, okay? Because I want to make it through these verses from verse 3 to verse 8, and it's sitting right there for us to talk about again when we get to verse 9. So I just want to say a few things about the idea of praying always, or praying without ceasing, and then we'll say more about it when we get to verse 9 in a future study, probably next week. Okay? Now, I want you to see that Paul here practiced what he preached. Okay? Was Paul praying always for them? Yes. And as Paul prayed always for them in verse 3, he's offering thanks to God, right? He's offering and expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to God for the Colossians as he is praying always, right? So Paul is practicing what he is preaching here. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he gives them a very simple instruction. And that simple instruction is in chapter 5, verse 17. It's only three words. And he tells them to pray without what? To pray without ceasing, right? Do you see the similar language there, right? If he's going to instruct the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, yet in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says to the Colossians, he says that he ceases not to what? To pray for them. Is Paul doing or acting or behaving in the way that he is asking the other saints to behave and act and function? Okay? And this is specifically in the realm of praying without ceasing. Now again, I'm going to get into more of this next Sunday, but I think at a surface level, this right away ought to challenge the way you think about prayer. Okay? Praying without ceasing is going to, it means that prayer has to be more than simply bowing your head, folding your hands, closing your eyes, and praying to God, right? Because you can't do that without what? Without ceasing, right? I mean, if I get in the car with you and you're going to pray without ceasing and you're going to bow your head, close your eyes, and fold your hands, just let me know before I get in the car with you, right? But can you be praying while you're driving in your car? Yes. Can you be praying while you're at work, while you're sitting at your computer, while you're doing anything that you're going about your daily life and business, right? Because prayer is just simply you in your heart and mind talking to who? Talking to God, right? And as a member of the church, the body of Christ, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, right? So do I have direct access and can I come boldly before the throne of grace through the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ inside of me as a member of the church, the body of Christ, right? So can I literally, as a believer, pray without ceasing? I am in constant contact and relationship with my Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here that they should pray without ceasing. Now he says a little different. Come over to Romans 12. Same idea, just stated a little different way. Come over to Romans 12. Look with me at Romans 12:12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. He says in this verse, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and then he says, continuing instant in what? In prayer, right? Continuing instant in prayer has that same idea of praying without what? Ceasing, right? Can I, at the drop of a hat, at any moment, instantly pray to my Heavenly Father? Yes, as a member of the Church and Body of Christ, I have that privilege, I have that access, I have that ability to do that, right? And so Paul is telling the Romans here, he says that they should be continuing instant in what? In prayer, right? It's instant. You don't have to like make the proper prostrations and clear all your sin away and do all this sort of hocus pocus mumbo jumbo stuff before you can pray to who? Before you can pray to God. Why? Because has God already forgiven all your sins? Do you already have peace with God? Well, we studied last Sunday, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, right? And so as a result of that, can we have instantaneous, unbroken access in prayer to our Heavenly Father? Okay? And Paul is telling us this all through his epistles. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. And look with me there at verse 6, okay? Now, when Paul writes to the Colossians there in chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about how he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I'm drawing a blank now. Praying what? Always for you is the way he puts it, right? So we see statements about praying without ceasing. We see statements about being instant in prayer. But then we also see in Paul's instructions regarding prayer, never far away is the issue of thanksgiving. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Notice, if you are a believer, is every single thing in your life a subject for which you can and should pray to God about? It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, right? So prayer is at its heart, you and I talking to our Heavenly Father, talking to God about whatever is on our what? Whatever is on our mind, whatever is on our heart, okay? It is an open subject. And notice, though, that the instruction is very clear there that as we do that, we ought to be doing it with what? Thanksgiving, right? So come back with me now to Colossians 1 and look at what he says with all that in mind. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we, that's Paul and Timotheus from verse 1, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice two things there, okay? Number one, how often is Paul praying? Always. Is he remaining instant in prayer, and is he praying without ceasing? The answer is yes, right? But as he does, what is he praying with on behalf of the Colossians? Thanksgiving, right? Because he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this verse a little bit different way here, just for a moment. Okay? If Paul doesn't tell them that, is Paul explicitly telling the Colossians here that he's praying for them? Yeah. If he doesn't tell them that, will they know that? Probably what? Probably not, right? It is a very important thing then, and here's the practical point I want to make. If you are praying for another believer, if you are praying for another member of the church, the body of Christ, it is important that you and I express to them that we are, in fact, praying for them. Okay? Because there's an encouragement that comes from that to know that the other members of the church, the body of Christ, are doing what? Are praying for them. So as Paul is greeting the Colossians here, and remember, I got more about this later on, have they ever met him? Have they ever met him personally? No. Has Paul ever been to Colossae? No. So, but here's the apostle of the Gentiles in the opening of the epistle telling them that he's praying for them. Sometimes I get, just share this with you and you can take it for what it's worth. But sometimes when, you know, folks are in the hospital or whatever and they want me to come and pray with them, I get a little bit worried that they think that there's somehow something extra supernatural, if you will, about me praying for them. Okay? That's not true. Any member of the church, the body of Christ, can have an effectual prayer for another member of the church, the body of Christ, regardless of who is uttering the what? The prayer. Okay? But I will say this. So last night we went to visit Becky's grandma, and there was a time there where she was not doing well. Okay? I'll just say it that way. And there was a time there when the nurses and everybody else was out of the room, and it was just me, my wife, Lori, and Grandma Joan, and we were just all in the room, and I said, let's pray now before anyone else bothers us. Okay? And so I prayed. I prayed for Lori, I prayed for Joan, I prayed for the family. It wasn't very long, but I just did that. And I will say this, it was very clear to me that that prayer was an immediate encouragement to Joan. Okay? And I don't believe it was because I said it. I don't believe it was because maybe it meant more to her coming from her, you know, a relative or what have you. I don't know on that sort of personal level. But any member of the church, the body of Christ could have went in there and prayed. And I believe that that prayer would have been an immediate encouragement to them in that situation. Okay? We cannot lose sight of the fact that this is an important issue in our relationship with God, and telling another believer that you're praying for them is a great source of encouragement, and that's what Paul's doing here in this greeting. He's telling them that he is praying for them what? Always. Okay? Now let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 is going to tell us when he started to do it. Okay? What's the first word in verse 4? Since. So he says, since we heard, so that's again, we as Paul and Timotheus, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So when did Paul start praying for them always? When he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, right? When Paul came to a knowledge of what, of the faith of the believers in Colossae, did he start and praying for them always? Okay? So his praying for them always began or commenced in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to who? All the saints. Okay? So let me ask it this way. How long had Paul and Timothy been praying and giving thanks to God for the Colossians? Since the first time they heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. We don't know how long it was, right? We don't know if they like heard, if Paul heard about it like on Tuesday and he starts writing this epistle on Friday. I tend to think that's not the case. I tend to think there was more what? More time involved in this, right? But the bottom line is, as soon as Paul heard of their faith in Christ, right, did he start praying for them always and giving God thanks for them on their behalf? Now, you think about that. So upon hearing of their faith in Christ, Paul had not stopped praying and giving thanks for the Colossians. Even though, go to chapter 2, verse 1, go to chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in what? So, does Paul have a heart of love and gratitude for these believers, even though he's never met them personally? Yeah, he does. He has a heart of gratitude. Recall, as I said earlier, that Paul had never physically been to Colossae or met the Colossians in person. Therefore, his knowledge of this faith in Christ came to him via the reports of others. So when he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, well, he never saw their faith in Christ Jesus. He'd never been there. He'd never been there or seen their face in the flesh. So this is a report that he's hearing from somebody else about what's going on in this local church. And when he hears that report, does it immediately prompt him to pray always, thanking God for them? So you see Paul's attitude toward the other believers. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love. So notice in verse 4, you have two issues. You have, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that Paul heard of, the first thing that he had heard about was their faith in who? Christ. And of the love which ye have to all the what? To all the saints. Okay? The Colossians had love for all the saints. The most natural reading of this passage is that the Colossians loved all the members of the body of Christ, even in other assemblies outside of Colossae. Okay? There is nothing in the context here to suggest that the Colossians loved only Jewish believers, as some have defined the word saints. If you define the word saints as referring to Jewish believers, then what Paul's saying in verse 4 is that the Colossians only had love toward all the Jewish what? Believers, right? To me, that is completely out of step with what Paul is saying here in the context, right? He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. The Colossians had love for all the saints. Paul's prayers of thanksgiving here for the Colossians in verse 3 commenced upon him hearing of these two things. He heard of their faith in Christ and of the love that they had to all the saints. Upon hearing that, that motivated him to pray always with thanksgiving for them, if you're just thinking about the structure of these verses. Okay? Now look at verse 5. So verse 3 you have the idea of him praying, or of him giving thanks and offering prayer. Verse 4 tells you when it started and why he's doing it, because of their faith in Christ and the love they have for all the saints. Now look at verse 5, For, so there's an additional third issue here. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. Verse 5 records a third thing that Paul gave thanks for on behalf of the Colossians, and that would be the hope that is laid up for them where? Notice, you have their faith in Christ in verse 4, you have their love to all the saints in verse 4, and then you have their hope, which is laid up for them in what? You have faith, hope, and love right there in those two verses. And Paul's giving thanks for them on their behalf always on the basis of understanding their faith in Christ, the love they have to all the saints, and thirdly, the hope that is laid up for them where? In heaven. Okay? Now, read the rest of verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, okay, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where had they heard of this hope that's laid up for them in heaven? They heard about it when they heard the what? The gospel. When they heard Paul's gospel, part and parcel with and in Paul's gospel is the idea that members of the church, the body of Christ today, possess a heavenly what? Hope. That our hope is laid up where? In heaven. We just celebrated Christmas, right? Go read Luke chapter 1. When Gabriel comes and announces to Mary that she is going to be found with child of the Holy Spirit, right? He quotes the Old Testament to her, and he says that you know what? I'm going to mess it up, so I'm going to go read it. Sorry about that. I'm drawing blanks and confusion with three different places. So I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 1, just quickly. And I'm going to look at verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. What? Father who? David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of who? The Lord Jesus Christ is announced to the Virgin Mary to be the one that comes and sits on a throne and fulfills the prophetic promises made to who? The nation of Israel, where a king would sit on a throne and rule over the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. That is the hope, the prophetic hope of the nation of Israel, right? Paul, writing to the church, the body of Christ, says in verse 5, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, he's in the process of giving thanks and praying always, and he says, for the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. We have, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have a heavenly what? Hope. We are part of the secret plan and program of God whereby He was going to use the church, the body of Christ, to reconcile the heavenly places back to Himself through the instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ, so that in the dispensation of fullness of times, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things would be centered in heaven and in earth under the headship of who? Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. He says, buried with Him in baptism, whereby ye are what? Risen with Him through faith of the operation of God, who raised Him from what? The dead. Right? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in what? In glory. We have a hope that is laid up for us where? In heaven. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Paul says, for our conversation is where? in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, Paul says that we have a body not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about his physical body. "If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens." Folks, the hope of the church, the hope of you and I, is the eternal destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Amen. We have a heavenly hope and a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in" who? You understand that positionally right now, where are you? You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where's the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, is sat down at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven, and you are there with Him right now positionally. Do you have eternal life right now? If you die right now and you were to go to heaven, where would you be? You'd be with who? You'd be with Christ. And our destiny as members of the church, the body of Christ, is not in the earth. Our destiny is not the kingdom promised to David, the Davidic kingdom of time past. Our destiny is a heavenly what? Hope. Go back to Colossians. Now notice what he says about that. The hope that is laid up, the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. Whereof, he says. Now when he says whereof, what's he talking about? He's talking about the hope that he was just talking about, right? Verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye" what? "Ye heard before" in the, so where do they hear it before? They heard it before in the word of the truth of the what? Of the gospel. Part and parcel and embedded in Paul's gospel to the Gentiles is the idea that we have a hope, that we have a hope with God eternal where? In heaven. Okay? The future destiny and hope of the body of Christ is laid up for us in heaven. We are spiritual people with spiritual blessings that God is going to use for His glory in the heavenly places. The Colossians had heard slash learned of their heavenly hope in the word of the truth of the gospel, and this hope is part and parcel with Paul's gospel. Verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the" what? The gospel. That verse there, I'll tell you what verse that reminds me of. Come over to Ephesians 1. That verse right there reminds me of what he says in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Watch the progression here. Well, verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of His" what? "Of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also" what? "Trusted." Okay? Now watch. "That ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel," that ye heard the word of the truth. Now, before they can trust, do they have to hear the truth? Yes. So notice it again. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of" what? So what happened first? Did they hear the word of the truth first, or did they trust first? They heard the word of the truth first. After they heard the word of the truth, they what? They trusted, right? Well, what were they trusting? They were trusting the word of what? The truth. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, comma, the gospel of your" what? So what is this word of the truth that they heard and trusted in? It's the gospel of their what? Salvation, right? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what? See, they have to know the truth. They have to know the gospel of their salvation. They have to know the facts about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They have to know how God is saving a man today before they can believe and what? Trust it. But once they've heard it, do they have the capacity to trust it and believe it? And after they've trusted and believed it, watch, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? See, after you heard the gospel, you trusted and believed the gospel, and after you heard it, trusted and believed it, then He sealed you into Christ. Is there a progression there? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Unto the praise of His what? You know what He did? He gave you the Holy Spirit immediately. Sealed you in Christ as the down payment, as the earnest of your inheritance, of the fact that there is coming a day in the future that Romans chapter 8 calls the redemption of your body. Right? And when you receive the redemption of your body, I didn't read the verse in Philippians chapter 3 there, but you know what you get? You get a body fashioned like after the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body that is capable of living where? In the heavenly places. Okay? And all of that, go back to Colossians, all of that, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay? So did they hear the gospel? Did they hear that? Did they believe it? When they believed it, did that resulted, as we're seeing in the next verse, that bore fruit. That bore fruit in terms of their faith in Christ, their love for the saints, and their understanding of their hope that's laid up for them where? In heaven. Look at verse 6. Talking about the gospel, the last phrase of verse 5, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto who? So this word of the truth of the gospel, had the Colossians received it? Did they hear it and receive it, and did they believe it? And when they believed it, and when they heard it, received it, believed it, and trusted it, did it have fruit in them? Notice what it says. Which has come unto you as it is in all the what? The world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in who? You. The gospel brings fruit, Paul says. As it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in what? In truth. Paul's gospel, with its heavenly hope, had come unto the Colossians. They believed it. Okay? And it produced love in them for all the saints, and it furnished them with an understanding of their heavenly hope, i.e., it brought forth spiritual fruit where? In them. Notice the verse again, verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is in all the what? Hold your hand there and go to Romans 15. Paul, in the book of Acts, goes out on 3 apostolic journeys. Okay? At the end of the book of Acts, where do we find Paul? He's in prison where? In Rome. Okay? Before that, I believe somewhere around Acts 20, he writes the book of Romans. And notice what he says about his ministry. Verse 16. He said that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to who? The Gentiles. During his Acts period ministry, is Paul ministering to Gentiles? Yes. Ministering the gospel of God and offering up of the Gentiles that might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have thereof, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of who? Folks, understand, at this time, during when he writes the book of Romans, where the sign gifts and some of those gifts that he had been given for the purpose of provoking Israel to jealousy, were they still functioning? Yes, okay? But Paul, notice what he said there in verse 19. He says that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum I have fully preached what? The gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's what? Foundation. Paul's looking at a map. Think about, a lot of you aren't geography people, but you think about a map of the Mediterranean Sea in the first century of the Roman Empire. You think about Jerusalem's over here, right? All around the Illyricum. He says, I fully preached what? The gospel of Christ, right? And now, where is he at when he writes Colossians? He's in Rome. He's under house arrest in Rome when he writes the book of Colossians. And what does he say there in verse 6? He says, which has come unto you as it is in all the what? You say, Paul didn't go to every city in the world. So, that can't be right. Okay? Well, first of all, he's talking, in my understanding, he's talking about the known world of his day. Amen. But number two, you're here right now. And you're reading Paul's words. Amen. Because God preserved them so that you could have them and read them and get saved today, 2,000 years later. So has the gospel gone into all the world, folks? Amen. It has. It went into all the world in Paul's day, in the time period, and the circumstance that he's living in. He writes this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not like dreaming it up, half-baked one day, laying on a beach. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, told him to write, and he says, it's come unto you as it is in all the what? The world. Well, now here we are, 2019, and I'm standing here preaching to you from the book of Colossians. That's amazing. This is God's word, folks. This isn't man's word. This isn't Brian's word. This isn't some dude's word. This is God's word that he gave under inspiration, that he preserved through time and history so that we could have it today and believe it. And so the gospel, even though Paul's dead and gone and buried, we can be saved. And the gospel can truly go into all the world, and it has gone into all the world through the word of God. You with that? Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Somebody says, well, what about the guy who's never heard? Let me tell you something. Is God's Word available to that guy? And when people bring that up to you, what they're doing is they're trying to escape their own accountability. Okay? They're trying to escape their own accountability. We're not talking about that guy, we're talking about you. You have heard because I just read you verses from God's Word that hold you accountable for your sin and lay out a plan of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ and through by grace through faith in His finished work. Amen. You can choose to believe it if you want to, but don't deny it because you're worried about what some other guy over there is going to do about it. God deals with each man individually based upon their own accountability before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but Paul, apparently I just had a package delivered at my house. Hopefully it's Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, notice what he says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto who? Folks, is Paul like any other person in human history? Has he had a dispensation of the gospel committed unto him? Was something given to him to his trust to dispense? Go back to Colossians chapter 1. So this gospel, verse 6, which has come unto you, this gospel had come to the Colossians, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth in you, as it doth also in you. Folks, does the gospel of Christ bring forth fruit in everybody that believes it? Okay? As it doth also in you, what's the next word? Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in what? Truth. Man, you see in that, those four verses there, you've got thanksgiving, you've got praying always, you have faith in Christ, you have love to the saints, you have hope which is laid up for you in heaven, you have the truth of the gospel, and you have the grace of God and truth packed right all in there. Okay? Now verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of who? Okay? So in the context, who was it that shared this gospel with them? I believe it was Epaphras. Verse 7, as ye also learned. Learned what? Talking about the truth, right? This gospel that came unto them and brought forth fruit, right? As ye also learned of Epaphras, Paul calls him our dear fellow what? Does Paul view Epaphras as a fellow servant with him in the ministry? Okay? Who is for you a faithful minister of who? Why would that be? Who taught them this gospel? Who preached to the Colossians this gospel? It was Epaphras. And it makes sense that it would be Epaphras. Go to chapter 4, because Epaphras was one of them. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. Is he a Colossian? A servant of who? Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. By the way, who is with Paul while he's writing this? Epaphras, according to chapter 4, verse 12, Paul is sending the salute of who? Of Epaphras to the Colossians. He's one of them and he's saluting them. That tells me that Epaphras is with who? He's with Paul in Rome when this is being written. Given that Paul never visited, I went through a big thing about this. I don't really want to do it again. But in the first introduction to this study, I went through I had a map up here, and we talked about Paul's ministry in Asia. Remember that? And how Paul ministered 3 years in Asia, and how from there the word of the Lord sounded out throughout the entire province of Asia. Remember that? Okay? And we looked at how the city of Colossae was in what province? It was in Asia. And I told you that it's my personal belief and conviction that Epaphras went to Ephesus, where Paul was for 3 years, and got saved. He heard the preaching of Paul there, and then he goes home with that understanding, and he teaches it to people where? Back home in Colossae, and he gets them what? Saved. And we talked about that being the origin of the church at Colossae. Okay? Go back to chapter 1. Presumably, Epaphras, verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Presumably, Epaphras got saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, who then carried the contents and preaching of Paul's message to the Colossians. And Paul calls him a dear fellow servant, that is, a servant with Paul, who is for the Colossians, at the end of verse 7, a faithful minister of Christ. And then finally we have verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in who? The Spirit. How did Paul know about what was going on in Colossians? I'm sorry, in Colossae. Because Epaphras is the one who what? Who told him. Who also delivered unto us your love in the Spirit. Not only was Epaphras the chief evangelist in Colossae, he was also the one who declared to Paul the situation in the assembly there. Now think about what we've read. Go back up to verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. When did they start doing that? Since we heard of your what? Faith. So did somebody tell them about what's going on there? Okay. We'll drop down 4 verses later. Who did that? Epaphras, in verse 7, we encounter Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto who? Us. That would be Paul and Timotheus, your love in the what? In the Spirit. So put another way, it was Epaphras who first caused Paul to hear of their faith in Christ and the love which they have to all the saints in verse 3. Okay? It was the totality of Epaphras' declarations that prompted the writing of this epistle. Now, does Epaphras tell Paul some things also that are a little troubling? That he's going to write to them to try to sort out? Okay? But how did he know about it? He knew about it because who told him? Epaphras. Paul had never been there. He'd never seen their face in the flesh. He never had been to the city. He never had ministry there. Epaphras is the one who evangelized the city, taught them the gospel, saw them get saved, and later on is making a declaration to Paul about what's going on here. Okay? So again, it's easy to look at these things and sort of just gloss over them as the greeting. It's just stuff Paul's saying. But are there things here for us to consider? Okay? I want to focus in. I want to leave you with a parting sort of thought about something to give you something to think about. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. So here's what I want you to think about. When others hear about Grace Life Bible Church, what's the nature of the report? What's said about Grace Life Bible Church? What's said about the saints in this assembly when this church is spoken of to other people? Here it's their faith, the faith in Christ, the love which they have to the saints, the hope which is laid up for them in heaven, and so forth. What are we collectively as an assembly known for? Okay? I hope that we're known as, at least in part, as the church that preaches what the Bible teaches. Okay? But I also hope that we're known for not just doctrine, not just dispensationalism, not just rightly dividing the word of truth, but one anothering as well. Okay? As taking that doctrine, taking that understanding, taking that knowledge of who we are in Christ, and treating each other accordingly in grace and peace. Okay? I hope that we are known for the love that we have to all the saints. Right? Amen. To all the members of the body of Christ. Amen. I hope that if folks come to this assembly, they are greeted warmly, that they are, regardless of where they are at in their doctrinal understanding, where we are all at different points, that they will be given the grace to learn what the rest of us know. Okay? And not be chastised because they aren't at the level of understanding and so on and so forth, but that there's a one anothering spirit that demonstrates love to all the saints and rejoices in the spirit of grace and peace. You know who gets to determine what this church is known for? We do. All of us do. Okay? And do you understand that this church, us together as an assembly, when we come together, Wayne always used to say, we got a lot of smokestacks in here. Which means households. Right? When we come together, we are a collection of households that come together and fellowship and study and sing and so on and so forth, right? And the assembly is as strong as the households that comprise it. Okay? And the place that we practice this stuff first is not here. It's at home. It's not here. It's at home. It's at work. It's wherever you are spending the bulk of your life, right? And this stuff that we're learning about here, this is great stuff, right? This is great doctrine. This is great understanding. We need to know this stuff. We need to get this stuff. We need to assimilate this stuff into our understanding, right? And we need to have our heads catch up with what's already true in our heart, right? Like we talked about at the Bible conference, right? We need to do that. And when we do that, it doesn't start here. Here's where you see the manifestation of it. Okay? Here's where you see the outflow of it. Here's where all the different saints come together for the common purpose and that's to accomplish the work of the ministry. And you see what's going on here in Colossians, and Paul is acknowledging these things to them in these first 8 verses. Now he's going to have some hard stuff for them too. Okay? But what are we known for as a church? I hope, again, let me repeat it. I hope that we are known as the church that preaches what the Bible teaches. For one anothering. For our love to all the saints. For grace and peace. And for a firm understanding of the hope that's laid up for us where? In heaven. I am not an Israelite. I'm not spiritual Israel, and neither are you. We are the church, the body of Christ.
Amen.
Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these reminders of who we've been made in Christ. We know there's a lot of different situations and circumstances that people are dealing with. Sick relatives. I don't even know all of them necessarily. But we know that in a group this size that people have concerns and struggles and things that they're really having a hard time with, maybe even addictions, things that have a hold on them that they're embarrassed about. And we just pray that we would be able to follow the understanding of who we've been made in Christ, and that those things would be true in the details of our life. We ask this in Christ's name.